Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and looking particularly at those last three verses, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses speak about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to preach, therefore, on this topic, the glory of Christ. What do we mean when we talk about the glory of Christ? Well, what we mean is that as we understand the glory of Christ, we understand more and more of his character, of who he is. We get to know him more and more for the person that he is. We understand more and more of his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his patience. And this is the Christian life. The Christian life is growing in our knowledge of the glory of Christ, and it is growing in Christ-likeness. So this is what our lives are about. We understand more and more of Christ. We read the scriptures and we read about his love. We read about his love in the Old Testament with the people of God in the Old Testament. And we see how he loved them and how patient he was with them. And we read the history of Israel. And as we read the history of Israel, we're not so much reading about Israel as a nation. Yes, we are reading about what they did and who they were. But really, that's not the central point of the Old Testament. The central point of the Old Testament is Christ at work among his people in the Old Testament. We're looking at the glory of Christ. We're seeing his love and his justice and his holiness. And then we come into the New Testament. And again we see Christ. We read in the Gospels of his works. We read in Acts of how the Spirit of God came to glorify Christ and sent the disciples out as witnesses. So we understand more of his love, his grace, his patience, his kindness. We're getting a clearer picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we will spend eternity doing. We'll spend eternity exploring the glory of Christ, because we will spend eternity in fellowship with him. And we will speak to him. And we will worship him. And we will fellowship with him. And we will get to know him more and more. And we will see aspects of his love and grace and kindness and patience. Something we've never seen before. 10,000 years later, we will say, I've seen something more of your love I hadn't seen before. 100,000 years later, we'll say, I've seen something of your patience I'd never seen before. We will increasingly grasp the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, this is the most important thing we as Christians can do. If there is one thing that we as Christians should pursue in our daily Christian lives, it is this, that we might know the Lord Jesus more. That we might grow in our knowledge of his love and grace and mercy. Because the more we know him, the more we will become like him. The more we will love him and the more we will serve him. I'm sure, like me, you've met many Christians. And you sometimes meet Christians, and I've done this and I'm sure you have. You sometimes meet Christians who are very studious and have studied theology at some great level. And they can go into great theological conversation. They leave me well behind because I'm not really that theologically minded. I know a bit of theology. But then there are these people, forgive me, I'm going to use big theological words, but there are these people who talk about supralapsarianism, infralapsarianism, amiraldianism. And have you thought about this? You know, have you thought about this doctrine of supralapsarianism and so on? And you think, well, this is all great, but I'm not sure if this is where we should be. And then you meet other Christians, and you've met them and I've met them. And they may not know an enormous amount of theology. They're not ignorant, but they may not know an enormous amount of theology. But they have spent their lives studying the person and work of Christ. They've spent their lives fellowshipping with Christ. They've made Christ the center of their lives. And they've made it their goal to know more of Christ, to know more of His love and of His grace. And you see these people, and the moment you meet them and talk to them, there's something about them. There's something special about them. They may not have done tremendous works for Christ, but there's something about their person. And at the same time, you're afraid to be with them, and at the same time, you want to be with them. Do you know that experience? I've met missionaries in Africa like that. And there are some who come to mind, one man in particular, one couple come to mind. And I used to love being with them. But when I was with them, I was afraid because you always think, they might find out things about me. Because I wasn't a shadow on them. Lovely, godly people because they had walked with the Lord Jesus and had grown to know more and more of His glory. That's the most important thing we as Christians can do. Study Christ. Get to know Christ. Get to know His glory, His beauty, His majesty, His sovereignty. That is what will equip us for the Christian life. Now, in this passage, the glory of the Lord Jesus is seen in three ways. Paul talks about three things. And he tells us, you look at these three things and you're looking at the glory of Christ. So this morning I want to go through those three things. And the first is this, the glory of Christ is seen in His death on the cross of Calvary. The glory of Christ is seen in His death on the cross of Calvary. Because you know that the verses leading up to verse 9, particularly verse 8, speaks about His death. And then verse 9 comes straight into it. And verse 9 begins with therefore. So there's a link between 8 and 9. And 8 says, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. The cross of Christ declares the glory of Christ. Why did Jesus Christ die? Well, Jesus Christ died to save His people. Jesus Christ died to pay the punishment, the penalty for His people, to bear their punishment. Jesus Christ died to remove the anger of God. Jesus Christ died to redeem His people from slavery to sin, to cleanse them in His blood, and to adopt them into the family of God. So you look at all these things that He has done on the cross for us. And they're all done graciously. And by that I mean they're all done to people who do not deserve them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. It's not the case that we were good people, nice people, moral, upright, godly, and Christ saw that we deserved His death and therefore He died. If we were good and kind and godly, He wouldn't have needed to die. But we were the worst of sinners, all of us. We were slaves of sin. And we loved our sin. And we lived in rebellion against God. We hated Him and we hated His word. We may not have spoken like that. Perhaps we were religious. But really, in our hearts, if you're not a Christian, you hate God. All who are not Christians do that. And we were in rebellion against Him and His word. And Christ came into this world, a gracious Savior. He came to those who didn't deserve Him. He came to bless those who deserve judgment and punishment. And He dies on the cross for the ungodly, for the worst of sinners. He dies for Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the Church of Christ. He died for the Ephesians, who worshipped this idol called Artemis and were engaged in occult practices. He died for the Corinthians who were engaged in immoral practices that would shock anybody. He died for us here. And we were just as rebellious and sinful, although our rebellion and sin was in different ways. And you look at the cross of Calvary and you see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus, because you're looking there at His grace and His mercy and His love. And on that cross He says, yes, I know you are the worst of sinners. And I know that you are steeped in sin and rebellion and you're slaves of sin. But I love you as sinners and I'm going to bring you to myself. I'm going to take the punishment that you deserve. I'm going to pay the penalty that you should have paid. And I will cleanse you in my blood. His grace and His mercy is seen on the cross. It is essential when we read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. It is essential that we look for Christ and His cross, because it is everywhere. The law of Moses was really centered upon the sacrificial services in the temple. And those sacrificial services spoke about Christ. And the prophets, when they spoke about the new covenant, they were always directing the people's attention to Christ, the author of the new covenant, the foundation of the new covenant, the one who would preside over that new covenant. And they were always directing people's attention to that. This is where your faith lies, in Christ, the author of the new covenant. So the cross of Christ declares His glory. The glory of Christ is seen in His death on the cross of Calvary. And then secondly, Paul says in this passage that the glory of Christ is seen in His resurrection and in His ascension into heaven. This is what he means when he says there in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him. This is what he has in mind, that because the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself as a perfect, acceptable sacrifice, because His offer on behalf of His people was acceptable to God the Father, God the Father raised Him from the dead, and God the Father received Him back into heaven. And God the Father has seated Him at His right hand. This is Christ's exaltation. And this is God the Father saying that my Son is indeed the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. God has never ever raised anybody from the dead. I know there are passages in the Bible where we hear of people being raised back to life, but that wasn't resurrection. Resurrection is a different thing. Lazarus wasn't resurrected. And the people whom Jesus raised back to life, they weren't resurrected. They came back to life, they grew old, and then they died. Lazarus continued to grow old, and then he died one day. But Jesus was resurrected. Resurrection is a different thing. He was given a new body, a body that would never die. And that's why Paul says, that which was sown in dishonor was raised in glory. That which was sown in corruption was raised in incorruption. Because Jesus was the risen Savior. And God, in raising Him from the dead, is making a declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect, sufficient Savior. I've used this illustration before from this pulpit, but let me just use it again. You remember in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. It was the one time in the year that he could go into the Holy of Holies. He wasn't allowed to enter that place any other time, that one day in the year, the Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, he has taken two goats. and he has laid his hand upon one goat and confessed the sins of Israel, and the goat has become the scapegoat, the sin bearer, and they take it out into the wilderness and release it because it's now a cursed animal. And then he takes a second goat and slaughters it, and he takes its blood, and he enters into the Holy of Holies with the blood, and he sprinkles it over the mercy seat. Now, how did the people of Israel know that that offering was acceptable? How did they know that that goat was perfect, wasn't blind or lame or in some way diseased, that God was actually pleased with the sacrifice that the high priest brought? Well, they knew because he came out of the Holy of Holies alive. He came back out again alive. If he had gone into the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal that was diseased, he would have died. Because you don't enter the Holy of Holies without a perfect offering. He would have died. And the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, entered the Holy of Holies. Not the one here on earth made with human hands, but the real Holy of Holies in heaven. Not in the presence of a mercy seat, but in the presence of God the Father himself. This is what Hebrews chapter 9 says. Not with the blood of animals, because the blood of animals can never cleanse human beings, but with his own blood. Not as a human high priest subject to death, but the eternal high priest of his people, and offered his blood. And how do we know that his offering was acceptable? Because he came back alive. The Father raised him from the dead, and the Father has highly exalted him. Christ is our sufficient Savior, the perfect Savior, the only Savior, because his offering was accepted. We live in a world where they say all religions are the same, and they're all like paths going up to the top of the mountain, and doesn't matter which one you follow as long as you're sincere. And that's rubbish. There is only one way of salvation, one way of forgiveness, one way of entering into heaven. Christ Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Faith in Christ and nothing else. Because in raising him from the dead, God the Father vindicated him as the Savior of sinners. So the glory of Christ is seen in his death on the cross of Calvary. And the glory of Christ is seen in his resurrection and in his ascension into heaven. And then thirdly, the glory of Christ is seen in his rule on earth today. The Apostle Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I know that sometimes when people read those verses, their minds go to the future. And they begin to say to themselves, one day when the Lord Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I tell you this? I honestly don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I honestly don't think Paul has the future in mind. I think he has the present in mind. I think he's saying here that once the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, from that point onwards, from the point, the day of his resurrection onwards, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me just tell you why I think that, and then I'll explain what that means. I think this is what Paul is saying, because This text, of course, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45. And Isaiah chapter 45 is speaking about how those who are in the world today bow the knee and confess that God is Lord. I also think that it is current because of what Jesus said. Do you remember Matthew chapter 28? And the words that Jesus spoke before he sent his disciples into the world to make disciples. And this is what he said. He said, all, it should have come up, I'll just turn to it. Here we are. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not will be given. Has been given. He's talking about something that has happened. He says all authority. There's no limitation here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All authority has been given to me. Earlier in our service, I read Colossians chapter 1. And this is what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or dominions or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The language is present, it's not future. Doesn't say one day he will have authority over all things. He says he is today in authority over all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what do we mean when we say that the glory of Christ is seen in his rule on the earth today? Or what do we mean when we say that every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, let me try and explain it like this. The Bible teaches us that those who are not Christians are going about their own business here on earth. They are following the desires of their hearts and minds, and in their rebellion against God, are going about their business. They're doing things that they want to do. They're following the desires of their hearts and doing what they want to do. But in all this, while they're going about doing their own desires, without being aware of it and without intending to do so, they are actually fulfilling the will of God. There is an example in the book of Acts, and I just want us to look at these verses in Acts chapter 4. And it says in Acts chapter 4, this is a prayer that the early church prayed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So the early church was saying to the Lord in prayer, in this city of Jerusalem, there were four groups of people. There was Herod, not a Christian, and doing his wicked desires. There was Pontius Pilate, not a Christian, following his sinful desires. There were the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, not Christians, following their natural desires. There were the Jewish people, the peoples of Israel, again, not followers of Christ, the ones who were baying for his blood, the one who took him to Herod and took him to Pontius, and they said, we want this man killed. And the ones who paid Judas Iscariot money that he might betray the Lord Jesus to them. So you had these four agencies, not Christians, not intending to do the will of God, not saying to themselves, now what is the will of God, we will do that, but following their own sinful, selfish desires. But then they go on to say, they did all these things to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, they put Jesus to death because that was their sinful desire. But in putting Jesus to death, they ended up doing what God had intended should happen and had predestined should happen. And this is how it works in the world today. Can I just give you a couple of examples? One from history and one from modern day. If you read the history of England, and you know the time came when Mary Tudor became Queen of England, 1553. And Mary was no Protestant, wasn't a Christian. She was a Roman Catholic, a fanatic Roman Catholic. And there were these Protestants in England, and she began to burn them. She began to put them to the stake because she wanted to destroy the true church. I don't know if you're aware of this, but during the entire 16th century, the true church grew more during the time of Mary than during any other time. More people became true Christians during Mary's reign than during Henry VIII or Elizabeth I or even Edward VI. Because those who died at the stake died an honorable death and testified to the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ as they died. And people watched and they were moved by this testimony and became Protestants, were converted to Christ. So you see, Mary is following her own desires. I want to destroy the church and I will burn Protestants at the stake so that I may destroy the church. I may drive fear into the hearts of the Protestants so that they no longer follow their Protestant faith. But while she did that, she was actually doing God's will without intending to do so, in that the church grew. In today's world, I encourage you to look at Iran. I'm just taking one country. There are many like that. And of course, Iran has an Islamic government and a fanatic Islamic government. And they are bent on following Islam. And they're bent on bringing Sharia rule into Tehran and all the various cities and towns of Iran. And the reports that are coming out, and these are verified reports, the reports that are coming out is that there's a revival in Iran where not thousands, not tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands are becoming Christians. Because the more the government imposes Sharia law, the more the people hate Islam. There's nothing nice about Sharia law. There's nothing nice about having your hands cut off if you're caught stealing. And people are getting fed up with Islam and are becoming Christians. The number of pastors in Iran who are writing to us saying we desperately need books that we may preach the word of God to God's people. And the reports we are hearing of churches coming up in towns and cities because the authorities are trying to impose Islam. And in trying to do that, they've ended up doing the will of Christ, who said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So you see, without knowing it, without intending it, they bow the knee and they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ is Lord today. His kingdom is growing today. His lordship is being exercised today. His sovereignty is being exercised today. He's building his church today. And he uses even the unconverted in all their sinful desires and sinful ways. He uses them for his purposes without ever being stained by their sin. And so his purposes come to pass. And one day when he returns, yes, they will then look back And they will say, we ended up doing what he had intended, not what we had intended. He is indeed Lord. So the glory of Christ is seen in his rule on earth today. It is seen at the cross. It is seen at the resurrection. And it is seen in his sovereignty today. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious Savior. We pray, O God, that you would help us to understand his glory. Help us, Lord, to see how practical this is, how encouraging this is. Help us, Lord, to discover more and more of his character, that we may love him more and serve him more. In his name we pray. Amen.